If I were to ask most Christians to tell me about the God of the Bible, the first person of the Holy Trinity, most of them would have a lot to say. They might say that he is the creator of all that there is. They might say that he is eternal. They might say that he is everywhere, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful. Or they might say that he is holy, loving, merciful, and gracious. And of course, they'd be right. God is all of those things, and infinitely more. Infinitely more. Bible-believing Christians know quite a bit about God. If I were to ask most Christians to tell me about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, they would probably have a lot to say. They might say that he is the Son of God, God in human flesh, incarnate, that he is the Lord, the Savior of mankind. They might say that he was born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the dead, was resurrected from the dead, and ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. And again, they'd be right. All those things, and infinitely more, are true about Jesus Christ. Bible-believing Christians know quite a bit about Jesus Christ. But if I were to ask most Christians to tell me about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, I wonder how much you'd have to say. How much could you tell me? The sad fact is that the Holy Spirit is the least known and the least understood person of the Holy Trinity of God. And that's ironic when you consider the fact that he's the only one who's here. He's the only one who's here. He's the one who is in us. God the Father is not here. God the Father is on his throne in heaven. God the Son is not here. He is at the right hand of God, who sits on his throne in heaven. But God the Holy Spirit is here. More than him being here with us, he is here in us. And yet most of us can articulate much more about God and about Jesus than we can about the Holy Spirit. But consider this. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no church. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no Bible. And without the Holy Spirit, you would have no salvation. So this morning, we're going to take a little excursion beyond our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Acts to get a scriptural overview of just who the Holy Spirit of God is, what he's like, what he does, what he has done in the past, and what he's doing right now. Last week, we came to the place in the New Testament, to the very location and the very moment when the Church of Jesus Christ was born. It was the Holy Spirit of God who brought the church into the world. So, turn to Acts chapter 2. By way of review, we'll look at the first part of the passage we studied last week. Kind of bring us up to where we are. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. On verses 2 and 3, every believer present was indwelled by the Spirit of God, just as Jesus had promised they would be back in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, when he told his disciples this, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, that "not many days from now" apparently was less than 10. And in Acts 2, verse 4, the Spirit of God who had just indwelled the disciples then filled them with himself. The baptism in verses 2 and 3 was a one-time thing that would never, could never happen again. But the filling in verse 4 was merely the first one. The very first one. That filling would be repeated again and again and again throughout the disciples' lives. In fact, as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see that filling happen to them again and again and again. Just as you and I were baptized into Christ once, so too are we filled with the Spirit of Christ continually. as long as we live. But there is one Spirit. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there also was called, you were called in one hope of your calling, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Now, skipping down to verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians tells us there's one Spirit. Acts told us it happened one time. And Ephesians 5:18, I'm sorry, tells us to be filled with that Spirit. That's a command. That's a command. But it's an interesting command because we sometimes misunderstand it. In Greek, the command, be filled, is a complex verb. And if you were to literally translate it, what it actually says is, be being kept filled. Here's an illustration of be being kept filled. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the waitstaff's job is to keep your water glass topped off? Your food might be mediocre, it might be cold, it might take a long time to get it on your table, but that water glass is always full. Right? You know, you've seen that. So you decide to play a little game. You say to yourself, I'm going to drink it faster than I can pour it. You can't. You know what I'm talking about. You'll throw it away before you can win that game. Some waitstaffs are really good at being kept filled. That's an illustration of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Always full. That's what Ephesians 5:18 is about, be filled with the Spirit. The point is that we are to keep ourselves constantly filled with God's Spirit. And we can only do that to the degree that we're willing to be led by God's Spirit. Think about that. I have no intention of being led by the Spirit today, but I do expect to be filled. Foolishness, isn't it? Just common sense. Logic tells you that's ridiculous, and it is. We'll be led by the Spirit, and that's what walking in the Spirit is all about. And that's what the true Christian strives for every day of his life. It's only when a believer consciously and deliberately yields to the leading of the Holy Spirit that he or she can be being kept filled. There's no other way. And it's only when the Greek is rightly translated and the truth becomes clear, being baptized in the Holy Spirit is not an emotional experience initiated by men. It is a divine reality initiated by God. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us once and fills us forever, continually. But what else does he do? What else does he do? And more than that, what else do we know about the third person of the Trinity? That is a lot. So let's get started. First question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is he? Well, the answer is easy. He is God. Period. He is God. The deity of the Holy Spirit is fundamental. It's a core, basic truth. It's inextricably linked to the doctrine of the Trinity. Belief in one person of the Trinity presupposes belief in the other two. But there's at least one sect that rejects Trinitarian theology. Oneness theology, or oneness Pentecostalism, also known or popularly known as the Jesus-only movement, denies the doctrine of the Trinity. However, Scripture clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The word third, by the way, does not intimate inferiority in any way at all. No one person of the Trinity is inferior to the other two. They are absolutely co-equal in deity, but completely different in their work. Different in their work. Think about it. God the Father is the source of everything. The source of everything. And God the Son has revealed the image, the very image of God the Father. You remember when Jesus said, I think it was Philip, said, show us the Father and we'll believe. And Jesus said, don't you understand? If you see me, you've seen him. I paraphrase that, but you know the passage. If you see me, you've seen him. God the Son has revealed the image of God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit is the channel through which God the Father and God the Son have become known to us. Without the third person of the Trinity, you wouldn't know anything about the first two. The Holy Spirit's deity is confirmed by the fact that he came from God. Jesus said this, John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." The Apostle Paul confirms the Holy Spirit's deity by calling him Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit," Paul says. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In Acts 5, the Apostle Peter equates the Holy Spirit with God when he rebukes Ananias and Sapphira for their lying in the church. Acts 5:3 and 4, I'll just read some excerpts from those two verses. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Wait a minute. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God, says Peter. The Holy Spirit's attributes are confirmed, or I should say his deity is confirmed by his attributes. We mentioned some of them when we spoke about some of the things Bible-believing Christians know about God. But here's a few. The Spirit of God is eternal. Eternal. Eternal is a word like Trinity. We can't get our heads around that. Maybe as we think into the future, we can think of world without end, amen, and all that kind of thing, and we can think out there and just think forever, 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 and we can maybe get some concept in our brains about what eternity future is. Try and wrap your head around eternity past. Can't do that. You can't do that. The Spirit of God is eternal. He has no beginning. How can anything not have a beginning? God has no beginning. And God has no end. He was there before you were born. He was there before time began. Where did time come from? He spoke it into existence. And he'll be there after you die. And he'll be there after there is no more time. Well, how can time end? Well, the same God that began it will end it someday. Well, it won't be a day. See the problem? Eternal. You could spend the next week just trying to choke down the word eternal. And that's just one aspect, one attribute of the Holy Spirit. Eternal. You are eternal. Isn't there comfort in that? Can't you draw great peace and comfort from that? You are eternal if you belong to him. You have to be. He is. The Spirit of God is omnipresent. That is to say, his presence has no limits. No matter where you are or what situation or condition you are in, he's there. He is with you. This is stated beautifully back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31:6, this promise is given to Israel, but it's to all of God's people. 31:6 in Deuteronomy, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them." Doesn't matter what them is. "Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in, he's there. The Spirit of God is omniscient. That is to say, his knowledge has no limits. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows about things you haven't wondered about. You think, man, I've wondered about everything in this life. No, you haven't scratched the surface. You haven't even begun to wonder about the things that he thinks about, that he knows about, that he controls. His knowledge has no limits. He knows you better than you know yourself. And here's another one that you'll trip over. He knows about tomorrow because he's already there. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, well, God, yeah, God knows about yesterday. I mean, you know, that was yesterday. I know about yesterday. But you don't know about tomorrow, but he does. He knows about it because he's there. And he knows about next week because he's there. He knows about next year because he's there. He knows about a trillion years from now, if there will still be years, which I doubt, because he's there. He's there. He knows. There's a passage in Isaiah, just two verses, and you might want to mark them down. Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. One of those little clips, one of those little passages that says things that if you just let them wash over you, it's like, yeah. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, which counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and righteousness? And who gave him knowledge? And who informed him of the way of understanding? I love his rhetorical questions. Anybody here want to say, I helped? I don't think so. Who? The answer is obvious. Nobody. No one. The Spirit of God is omnipotent. I like that word, omnipotent. Omnipotent. That is to say, his power has no limits. What more would you need to know about God's power than this? Let me just read a couple of excerpts from a passage you're all familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And this is verse 2 of Genesis 1. And the Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God was moving. And then God said, let there be light. There was light. That's power. When he opens his mouth and speaks, it comes into existence. We can't handle that either, can we? You mean he didn't go out in the shed and start hammering things together? He opened his mouth. He said, light, and there was light. Life, and there's life. That kind of power is so distant that we just can't get our heads around that either. We can't even relate to it. But consider what Job said about himself. Now, Genesis talks about creation of everything. Job said this about himself, Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. Oh, I thought it was a different part of the Trinity. No, Job says it was the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gave me life. The Spirit of God is truth. Sorry about that. In a fallen world built upon and consumed by lies, the Spirit is truth. He is truth. And he doesn't merely speak truth. I think sometimes when we think about the fact that God is truth, we think, well, yeah, what he says is true. That's true. But that's only a part of it. He doesn't merely speak truth. He is truth. If you are looking for any kind of truth anywhere, you start with him. He is truth. That's pretty much what Jesus said in John 16:13 when he was talking to the disciples. He said, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you as to what is to come. What will the Holy Spirit hear? The Holy Spirit will hear the Father speak, and then he will disclose it to us. The Spirit will not speak on his own initiative because the Spirit will speak what God says, but God is the Spirit. One more thing about who the Holy Spirit of God really is. All of the attributes of God the Father and all of the attributes of God the Son are found in the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 1, verse 2, we've already seen him called the Spirit of God as he moves over the surface of the earth of the yet unformed earth. Now listen to what he's called in the New Testament. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Wait a minute, I thought it was the Spirit of God. No, Paul says it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:9, this is an interesting verse. Listen to what he says here, speaking to believers. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In one verse, Paul conflates and puts them together. And there you have a picture of the Trinity right there. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, all together in one verse. So, is he the Spirit of God or is he the Spirit of Christ? The answer is simple. Yes. No, I don't get that. You don't have to. Romans 8:9 is yet another verse of Scripture that unites Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, inextricably, I like that word, I throw it around when I can, inextricably together. So who is the Spirit of God? Who is the Holy Spirit, I should say? He is God. Well, what's the Holy Spirit like? What's he like? Well, he is a person with all of the elements of personality. We use the word personality, and we really don't use it completely correctly. We say someone who's popular and whatever has a nice personality. That's really not the proper use of the word. Personality are those elements that make up a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. I know he is. He has a mind. He has a will. He has intellect. He has knowledge, and he has emotions. Those are the things that make a person, a personality. You have all those things. A mind, a will, an intellect, a knowledge, and emotions. You are a person, small p. He is the third person, uppercase P, of the Trinity. He's a person with a mind. The Holy Spirit thinks and makes decisions. Romans 8:26-27. The Spirit of God helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What an amazing statement. You go before God, broken and humble, in prayer, and you don't even know how to talk to him. Now, that's not a shot, all right? That's not a put-down. We don't even know how to approach ultimate holiness. But the Spirit does, and Romans 8:26 says, we do not know how to pray as we should, so I'm paraphrasing, so the Spirit does it for us. So the Spirit goes before the Father and prays for us with groanings too deep for words. If you could understand it, you can't understand it. That's what goes on. Romans 8:27, the next verse. And he, the Holy Spirit, searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when you can't pray for yourself and you pray for God's will and you don't even know what God's will is, the Holy Spirit is doing that for you. Holy Spirit's a person with a will. And his will is a reflection of his sovereignty. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Paul is speaking to the context of this verse. He's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says this, the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Every Christian is gifted by God with something. Sometimes more than one thing, but certainly something. But he decides, he chooses, he picks it. He gives it, he bestows the gifts. You don't give yourself a gift. He gives them. And there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. It doesn't exist. That would be helpful to remember for everyone in the church. You are not ungifted. He is a person with an intellect. He searches, he probes all things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says this, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Think about that. Wow. The Spirit goes all the way down into the deepest parts of God. Parts of God and attributes and the innermost being of God that none of us can imagine. I sometimes think that many of us believe that we have everything there is to know about God in this book. We don't. The fascinating thing to me is how much more there is to God that isn't in this book. I wonder if this is just a snapshot of infinity. It's everything he wants us to know in this life. But there's more. You know there's more. You know there's more. The Spirit searches even the depths of God. The Spirit has knowledge. All knowledge. We kind of touched on that. This really speaks of his omniscience. 1 Corinthians 2:11, the next verse after the one we just read about searching the depth of God, Paul says this, "The thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." How many times has something happened in your life and you think, God couldn't possibly be in that? How could that happen? Because he knows something you don't know. What is it? I don't know. He knows. He knows. The thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is a person who has emotions. He loves. And he can be grieved. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers." Strive, that's work hard. That's not just, oh yeah, that's easy. No, strive is sweat over it. Pour yourself into it. Struggle with it. Battle with it. That's what he's talking about. Strive with God in your prayers. Because the Spirit of love is working with you. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Why would you want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, here's a reason not to. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. I love westerns. And I love seeing cowboys ride into a herd and cut out the herd and cut out this cow and that cow and move them. Okay? Well, those are cut out of a herd. They're sealed. Maybe they're going to use them with the chuck wagon. I don't know. But the point is, they take it and they're sealed. They're sealed. And that's what he does. He cuts us out of the herd of this human sea, and he seals us. So what's the Holy Spirit like? Well, he's a person, the third person of the Trinity. He's a person because he has a mind, a will, an intellect, knowledge, and emotions. So what has he done? What has the Holy Spirit done? Well, we don't have time. But here are a couple of highlights. And his works are a testament to his deity. He was involved in creation. Psalm 33:6 says this. And by the way, the context here is the psalmist is speaking of creation of the world and everything in it. All right? Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host." Well, you didn't say anything about the Spirit there. Yeah, I did. You just didn't hear it. Okay? The words breath and the word spirit are the same word in Hebrew. Ruach. Ruach is the word in Hebrew. And when you see ruach in Hebrew, the context determines whether or not you translated breath or spirit. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the rock of his mouth all their host. He breathed out life. You see it? Job 33:4, speaking just of the creation of man. We read this verse earlier. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. The rock of the Spirit has given me life. Psalm 104:29-30. This is speaking of creation, of the creation of everything, but specifically everything that has life and breath. Now we've moved away just from man, and now we've moved everything from a gnat, a housefly, to a blue whale, and everything in between. All right? Listen to what the psalmist says about them. He's speaking to God. He's addressing God, and he's speaking about them. And he says, you hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, their ruach, and they expire. And they return to their dust. They return to the place from where they came. Next verse. However, you send forth your spirit, and they are created. He was involved in Christ's birth. Luke 1:35. And Gabriel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. There's another case right there in that verse where you see the Trinity. Talking about the yet unborn Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and God are equated. Denying the Trinity is foolishness. It just is. That was an editorial. I'll get back to my notes here in a minute. He was involved in Christ's resurrection. And this is fascinating to me. Did you know all three persons of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection? Galatians 1:1. If someone asks you who raised Jesus from the dead, here's your answer. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And we all say, yeah, God raised Jesus from the dead. I get it. Okay. John 10:18. Jesus speaking about his own life. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Now listen to what he says next. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus had the power to do it. He said so. Romans 8:11. Speaking to all true Christians, he says this. But since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the spirit. Your life, your resurrection, your eternal life comes through the Spirit. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Again, the answer is yes. He was involved in the writing of the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1:20-21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. We have 50 people here. 50 people can read something and come up with their own interpretations. But there's no guarantee any of them will be right. Why? Well, because Scripture interprets Scripture. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Nothing written here was determined by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit wrote that. I know Peter and Paul sat there and did, but God wrote it. Holy Spirit was involved in our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit of God who causes the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit of God who sets us apart from the world, sanctifies us, makes us holy, makes us a saint. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who gives us eternal life. Listen. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. John 3:6, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about being born again. And he says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is Spirit. You and I can reproduce other people. We do it all the time. Only God can reproduce a Christian. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Why do you believe the truth? Because the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes, and is sanctifying you. Your sanctifying process began the moment you were justified by faith, and it will end the moment you step into glory and are glorified. Those two things are instantaneous. Justified instantaneously, glorified instantaneously, and in between your entire life, you're being sanctified. By Jesus? By God? No, by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Finally, Titus 3:5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what has the Holy Spirit done? Well, he was involved in creation, he was involved in the birth of Christ, he was involved with the resurrection of Christ, he was involved with the writing of the Scriptures, and he is involved in salvation itself. So finally, what's the Holy Spirit doing right now? What's he doing right now? I will tell you one of the things I believe he's doing at this very moment. He's comforting his church. He is comforting his church. A little ways down the road in Acts, we're going to come to a point where the church has pretty well been established in Jerusalem and starting to spread into the rest of Israel, what is now Israel. This is before Paul's conversion, before Paul goes out and begins his ministry. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And in those things, it continued to increase. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church began to increase. What's he doing now? Well, he's indwelling his church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, God the Father does not dwell in you. God the Son does not dwell in you. God the Holy Spirit does. And just to be clear, the Holy Spirit came to live in you the moment you were saved. Justification by faith. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Same thing at that moment. You did not seek him. You did not need to ask God for more of the Spirit than you already have. The idea that you must first be saved and then some later time actively pursue God's Holy Spirit is false teaching. The idea that you are some sort of an incomplete Christian, that you need a second work of grace, a work that is often proved by speaking in tongues, is not biblical. It's a false teaching. If you are truly saved, a true Christian, you have all of God's Spirit that you'll ever need. What you need to do is be being kept filled. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, you are the temple of God. He's speaking to the entire church when he says that. Well, what's he doing while he's indwelling you? Well, two of the things he's doing is he is guiding and teaching you. John 16:13. This is Jesus speaking. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose it to you. I read that before in a different context. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus goes on to say in John 16:14, what will he do? What's the truth? He will glorify me, Jesus says. For he shall take what is mine and disclose it to you. What do you know about Jesus Christ? What the Spirit has revealed to you. That's what you know. Let me say a word about this, this whole idea about guiding and teaching. It is my role as pastor to guide you and teach you in God's truth. And in there's a certain limited, very limited sense in which I am your guide and your teacher, okay? A very limited sense. But ultimately, in the end, I am neither your guide nor your teacher. You do understand that, I hope. It is the Holy Spirit of God who will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. It is the Holy Spirit of God who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said to you, John 14:26. It is Him, it is God, who does these things. He's the carpenter, I'm the hammer, okay? You get the idea, the tool. That's all. The carpenter can still design and build. What else does he do? He gives his church discernment. Discernment is the Spirit-given ability to be able to distinguish between spiritual truth and spiritual error. And this is critical. Without discernment, the church is doomed to fail. But the church will not fail, so the church has discernment. I'm speaking the universal church, the true church. I want you to turn to a passage, 1 John 4. 1 John, if you're not familiar, is all the way near the back of the Bible, pretty much right in front of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. How desperately we need discernment, spiritual discernment, the ability to distinguish between spiritual truth and spiritual error. In fact, in some of the older translations, discernment is called distinguishing spirits, small s, okay? 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, small s. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. Now this was written in the first century, guys, and now it's already in the world. The Antichrist, the spirit, small s, of Antichrist, was already in the world in the first century. Verse 4 of 1 John 4. But you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Have overcome what? Lying spirits. False teaching. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's a verse we sing, but now you've seen it in context. Who's in you? The Holy Spirit. And he's greater than all the spirits floating around in this world. I'm convinced that in this day and age, the Church of Jesus Christ needs discernment like it never has before. There are false teachers all around us, and many of them are slippery. And as the end of the age approaches, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. In the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus was speaking of the last days, he said this, Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. Some of these guys are going to blow your minds. So as to mislead, he says. if possible, even the elect. Let me say it again. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. You are the elect. If you are not misled, it's because of the Holy Spirit of God. They will arise. They're already here. They've been here for 2,000 years. They're ratcheting it up as the end of the age approaches. Just look around you. Look around you. You can see them. You can hear them. They're already here. How do you defend yourself? Well, the Holy Spirit of God is giving His church the fruit of His Spirit. Galatians 5, starting at verse 19. Here's the world. Here's a description of the world. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, decisions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you in the past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the world. That's where we came from. That's where we came from. But the next verse, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things there is no law. Nothing. No law against any of those things. So what's the Holy Spirit doing right now? He's comforting. He's indwelling. He's guiding and He's teaching His church. And He's giving His children spiritual discernment and the fruit of the Spirit. That's a look at the Holy Spirit. Obviously, a cursory look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Who He is, what He's like, what He's done, what He's doing. But what about your life? What about your life individually? I want to close with a very broad application. It's one that can be used by any Christian at any time, in any circumstance. But I want to start with a question. Is there anyone here who lacks wisdom? Thank you. Thanks, Josue. Somebody at least. Well, the rest of you guys are pretty smart, I guess. Is there anyone here who lacks wisdom? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men. The context is believers here, all believers, generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you go to God and ask for wisdom, He's not going to say, what are you coming to me for? Don't you know the answer to that question, you idiot? No, that's not what He does. He says He gives generously, without reproach. Look, God's wisdom is perfect and it's complete. And when you walk in it, you are empowered and directed by His Spirit. So with what are you struggling? Have you brought it to the Lord in prayer? Does it seem you're not getting any answer or even the direction you seek? It could be that God is withholding a clear answer and God is not giving you His direction for a while, for a time, for a season. It could be that. Why? Well, it could be He's waiting for you to grow up in Him a little. Do you think that's possible? It could be. Listen, when you came to saving faith, you didn't learn everything at once, did you? 2 days after you were saved, you couldn't go up against a theologian and discuss the merits of Arminianism. I know you couldn't. That's not the point. You don't come to those things. You don't come to those points overnight. It takes time. From the day you were saved until this day, you have been learning and growing in the faith. It's part of your sanctification process. It's a lifelong process. So when you read your Bible or when you hear a sermon or a particular teaching, it's the Spirit of God who makes the appropriate application of truth to your heart and to your life. Listen, God has the answer to every question. Have you ever thought about that? He has the answer to every question, every struggle, every quest for direction that you have. Doesn't matter. He has the answer. And that's why we focus on His Word, because this is where it is. And His answers will always apply to you. They will always apply to you. One of the professors at the Master's Seminary, Dr. Irv Busenitz, addresses this issue in his book, Preaching, How to Preach Biblically. Listen to what he says. Quote, "When Scripture is accurately interpreted and powerfully preached, the Spirit of God takes the message and applies it to the particular need of each listener." He goes on. "If the text is allowed to speak fully, applications will multiply far beyond what the preacher can anticipate as the Spirit of God takes the word and applies it to each listener." You see what's going on here? I'm not teaching you. He is. He is. Busenitz goes on, "The preacher should concentrate on giving the correct meaning of the text and be content with general applications." Well, I was content a minute ago with a general application. If you lack wisdom, ask God. That's a general application. I know that applies to everyone. I don't know what each one of you individually might need. God does. Again, Busenitz, "The preacher should concentrate on giving the correct meaning of the text and be content with general applications. This grants the Holy Spirit, who is the most capable in applying the word to every heart, His rightful place in speaking to individual lives." So we teach God's Word. That's why we do it. Because if you don't understand, or if you misunderstand the verse or the passage being taught, you can't get the application. You can't. It's impossible. It's the Word of God that's taught by the Holy Spirit of God. He is your teacher, and He will never fail. He will never fail. He can't fail. He's God. I want to close with one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God opens His mouth and speaks, and it will be. Period. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the power of it. Thank You for opening our minds and our hearts to it. Thank You for teaching us. Thank You for being the power that works and dwells and lives within us. Thank You for Your Spirit. Again, Lord, without Your Spirit, we would have no church, we would have no Bible, and we would have no salvation. Lord, we are humbled when we open Your Word. It never fails to teach us. Thank You, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.